good-looking group of people here. Good morning. Yeah, one thing about Christmas that makes it a little more challenging is we're a little bit restricted on our music because we want to sing the Christmas songs. And then the messages are always kind of restricted towards thinking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after you've done this for over 30 years, you try to think, well, what is there any part of it that I haven't said or done? And that's what I'm going to do today, is something I've never done before. And spent a lot of time thinking about what it means to be a king in the kingdom, right? That Jesus is king, but also that God wanted us to be kings. And the whole idea of what that looks like, what it looked like in the beginning, what it looked like through the Old Testament history, and what it looks like now, and what it will look like one day. Well, Jesus was, God created the heavens and the earth, and some of you are very familiar with this paradigm up here, the paradigm of the creation, where you have kings on one side, days one through three, kingdoms on one side, and then you have the kings that fill those kingdoms. And when you think about that, it's like God intended to have an order, a structure in creation, and the very creation itself is basically structured in that realm of kings and kingdoms. So again, you're something very familiar, but you have dark and light, and God creates on the fourth day to be their king, the sun and the moon. You have the sky and the sea on day two, and on the fifth day, he makes birds and fish to rule the air and to rule the sea. And then he creates land and vegetation and man and animals. But man is given the place of being king and ruler of all creation. Listen to what he says about Adam. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he goes on to talk about man's role as king of creation. Now, of course, we have day seven, right? And we know that means God entered his rest. That is God's sovereign rule over all that he has made. He is supposed to be a ruler over us, the King of Kings, the mighty King, the suzerain king, we might call him, right? All right, and we're vassal kings. Some of us know that language. But the idea is that God created this relationship between us, himself, and creation. And to think what it means, look at what he says. Often when you think of a king or you think of a president, somebody in ruler, you always think, well, he's ruling people. But he doesn't say he's ruling people. He says he's ruling over creation. And I think, what does that mean? That means the idea that Adam could do anything with any part of that creation. He was absolutely free in it. He could, you know, so he names the birds and the animals, and he could do whatever he wanted. And you think what we do with, you know, we can fly and do all that kind of stuff, right? But to be the king of creation, That's what our destiny was, to be the king of creation and to be absolutely free in the space of the temple garden with God with us, but God over us, right? And what happened, of course, we know that Adam rebelled against God. We tell the kids, one of our little gospel catechism questions, what happened in the garden? What happened? And they say, well, you know, man chose the word of the serpent over the word of God. And they absolutely rebelled against God. And when it did that, it destroyed that relationship of king and creation. We know now that, you know, rulers and things like that are not measuring up to what they should be because sin has contaminated everything in this creation and especially humanity, right? So Solomon prayed a prayer in Psalm 72, and it's a lengthy prayer, but I just captured part of it for us, because Solomon wanted to be a good king. He wanted to be the kind of king that God would appreciate, that God would honor or like even. So he says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And may he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace. And mountains are always pictures of authority. So a good king brings peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Think about what we have in leadership in this world. Doesn't really measure up to this picture, does it? The idea of leaders not following God's sense of justice. Leaders not looking out for the weakest members of society, often mainly looking out for themselves. Even in places like Russia, where they're supposed to be a socialist, like it's all the people's stuff, the guys at the top are living a lot better than the average person. Rulers in our world don't tend to follow the laws and the truths and the righteousness of God. They often don't look to the poor and the needy and the weak and wounded and without. They look to themselves. They feed themselves first. Kind of like Jesus described and God described shepherds of the Old Testament. The shepherds weren't too concerned about the sheep. They were only concerned about themselves. Well, we know that, you know, our political system kind of shows that the values of God's leadership, of God's righteous ruler, just isn't happening here. But, you know, it never happened in the Bible either. The Bible gives us a history. It used to actually be called Four Kings. First and Second Samuel used to be one king, two kings. So you had four books of kings because Samuel anointed the first kings, Saul and David. And we have this history of kings, and not very many good kings came. The Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord appointed him as ruler over his people. This is David. David was a man that God chose out of Israel. He was a shepherd boy. He played the harp and soothed Saul's heart. But it says that everything he did pleased all the people. And I was thinking about that as a king. He pleased all the people. And then he basically was told he would shepherd the people Israel, and he'd be a ruler over Israel, meaning that he would take care of the people. He would watch out for them and be the kind of king God wanted him to be. He worshiped God. We have all the Psalms 1 through 45. All those Psalms are David's Psalms. We know he knew the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me by still waters, restores my soul. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was a good king in the beginning. And unfortunately, we know he also killed a man and committed adultery with his wife. And from that time on, there was a sword in the house of David. His own son tried to throw him out. Absalom tried to get rid of him and overthrow him. And then you had his son come up. Solomon was the next king, and Solomon was wise, and he prayed to God, and you read that in Psalm 72, this long prayer about what a righteous king should be, and he earnestly was asking God to be there and to help him become that king. But he didn't. He didn't. Even though he built the temple of the Lord, and basically God gave him wealth and he gave him wisdom, so much so that Queen of Sheba came to hear his wisdom. We know the story about the women who had the one child, and you know, they said, well, that child's mine. No, he's mine. And Solomon said, well, what we're going to do, we're going to cut him in half and let each of you take half. And the real mother said, don't do it, don't do it. And Solomon, of course, knew immediately that was his real mother, gave the child to her. All that wisdom, all that power. But it says in 1 Kings 11, it's funny, As a young man, I would read the Old Testament, and Solomon just seemed like such a great guy. I mean, he did all this wonderful stuff. Somehow, 1 Kings 11 escaped my view. It says, "For Solomon, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done." Solomon actually built little temples to his wives' idols on what's called the Mount of Olives, the very southern Mount of Olives. There's a little mound called Silwan, and he had all these little idol temples in that place. And just across the valley is the temple of the Lord. And he basically led Israel down a path of idolatry and rejecting God. In all the history of Israel, from Solomon on, basically Israel was shattered. He shattered it so much that God split it in half. The northern part is called Israel, the southern part Judah. And in Israel, they never had a good king. In the northern part, they never had a good king. David was probably, and in the early years of Solomon, was as great as Israel had ever become in the Old Testament. But from that time on, you had nothing but evil kings. There were 20 kings in the north in Israel. This is a little chart just to show you. Every king in the north was evil. They practiced idolatry. The first king, Jeroboam, he set up two temples, one in Bethel, one in Dan. In other words, the boundaries, north and south. He set up two places of worship to worship golden calves so that the people would never go down to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. Israel served evilly other gods. Ahab, one of the worst kings in all the history, and his wife Jezebel, you might have heard of, right? He actually built a temple in the capital city of Samaria for Baal. And he became worshipers of Baal, and they killed the prophets of God. All of Israel turned to godlessness. Not one righteous king, not one good king. In the south, they were a little bit better, but really they only had two good kings. Total of over 40 kings, there were only three in all the history that were really good kings. The other six that's in the orange there, they didn't tear down the high places. They allowed illegitimate worship to continue on. And what you see in this picture is that there has never been a good king since the fall of Adam. Kings have come and they have gone, and they've always followed their own sinful inclinations. They've always followed their own passions, their own desires, and they have often totally rejected God and left us with a question. What about the king? What about the king? What's God going to do? And he gives us an answer in 2 Samuel 7. Some of you are very familiar with this. This is David wanted to build the temple. And Nathan, his prophet, said, "You know, David, whatever you think you want to do, you go right ahead and do it." And Nathan leaves and he's on his way home. And the Lord stops him and speaks to him. And he says, "You go back and you tell David, he's not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for him." And he says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant." I like that because this is the word always in covenant language. It's seed, singular seed. And the New American Standard actually translates it the best I've seen by saying descendant. "I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And then when he talks about this, again, there's this other history that goes on after this. So you have a mixed prophecy where he's talking about the great king that's coming, and he's also talking about the inferior kings from David on the way to the exile. And he says, so, you know, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness will never or not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now we know that this is indeed the name of Jesus comes to mind, right? The one who will dwell forever. No other king is going to rule forever. No other king is going to sit on David's throne forever except for the Lord Jesus Christ. God basically promises as part of his covenant, as part of his promises that start in Genesis all the way through, part of his covenant is that he is going to raise up a king for the people. He will establish a kingdom, a throne, fixed in place forever. Think about the king, the Lord, Jesus. But he's more than just a king, isn't he? We know him later in Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? But we also know that he came and was recognized as a king when we look at the Christmas story in Matthew and what happened. The wise men came, and it said, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means among the least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here, again, we see this idea of the king that's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know he was born in Bethlehem. What kind of king is Jesus? He's a righteous king. He's a king that brings peace. The angels, when they celebrated his coming, they said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? That idea of Jesus will bring absolute peace and rest. He's going to watch out for the weak and wounded without, even now, right? He does that. When Jesus came and did his ministry, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was trying to lead people into that kingdom where he indeed would be king. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. It says that in one place that he saw the people as helpless and harassed in Matthew 9. He saw them as weak and wounded, and he was moved with compassion. He fits the absolute measure of a king in Psalm 72, which goes on to say that he should rule over all the earth and rule everything, and that everything would be under his power, and it would be done in righteousness. It would be done in holiness. It would be done in a measure of peace and a measure of looking out for the people of God. The rise of a king. His name is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that's not where it ends. When he's talking to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he made promises to each one, to everyone that overcomes. And there was like, you get to eat the hidden manna. You get to wear white robes of righteousness. You get the crown of life. You get to eat of the tree of life. All these kingdom promises. And then to Thyatira, he says, to he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. And I will also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He quotes that from Psalm chapter 2, which is definitely a messianic sign. But what's he saying? He says, to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ and continues to hold on to the name of Christ and continues to get through this wilderness of life that we live, holding to the name of Jesus Christ, we will get to share in the kingdom rule with Jesus Christ. We will be kings, kings over all creation, kings who will be able to be absolutely free in the most glorious land, the most peaceful and wonderful kingdom. He says the same thing to Laodicea. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the full circle of what it means to be a king, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a Savior who was born in Bethlehem, but was also born a king and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's not just focused on him, like all the word and all the gospel. It's always focused on him and all those who come to God through him. You want to be a king? Sounds nice, doesn't it? Not one of these worthless rulers that hurt people and selfish and that kind of stuff. No, a king that's free to move, a king that's free to act, a king that's walking with God under God's graces and powers, authorities, in the most glorious land, in absolute freedom. That's what I like. I like to be a king, king of all God's new creation. And you know what? That's what Jesus is doing for us. If we hold on to our faith, if we hold on to the Savior, if we hold on to the hem of the garment of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't God good? Hasn't he planned some awesome things for us? I love the Lord. Father, thank you so much. And I pray for every one of us as we think of Jesus. We will know, yes, he is enthroned in heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he defeated the enemy and rose to those heights, not to stand alone, but to bring us with him. Thank you, Almighty God, for your grace. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you do for us. And help us to keep the end of our journey in mind, Lord. Like we said before, one moment there, we will forget every toil or trouble that came before. Amen.
so much for Jesus, our King, our Savior, and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in his ways, to be like him in every way, so that we can reign with him in heaven. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our eyes fixed on your kingdom, so that we can endure all things in this world with humility, with grace and obedience. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen.